Guys, I joked a little bit with Brandon when I saw him earlier. He shared a little bit of what he was going to do in the children's message, and I said, well, this might be one of those Sundays where I stand up and say, well, what he said, and sit back down. But no, I haven't done that yet, and I had the anthem here to think of a few things to share, maybe add to what he shared with us and with our young disciples. We have 18 days of Lent left, not counting today or the next two Sundays. Why aren't we counting Sundays during Lent? Anybody? Yes. Wow, fantastic. I have the answer here in case I didn't hear it. But feast days, yes, our Sundays this year are feast days, like the Sundays of centuries past. On Sundays this year we may, but we're not required to fast. Now read or hear more about what all of that means on our website from the past 2 weeks. I won't go into all of that again this week, but it's there. Suffice it to say this morning that we're choosing to feast on Sundays in Lent to set the table full of two millennia of thoughts and revelations and conversations about what is important to us as concerns God and Christ and our humanity, the church, our culture, and the kingdom of God. Wherever else truth is found, it's found in the eternal conversation. This is the third Sunday of Lent, feast number 3. We have spread the theological and Christological tables full. And today we'll fill the table with an anthropological feast, an abundant celebration of our humanity. But I thought this week, before we begin, it's worth remembering something very important. Our tables, thus far full of God and of Christ and today of humanity, are not the tables of our childhood. Our childhoods, the more extravagant expressions and expansive language that I'm offering, that we are offering for all of these feasts on all of these Sundays this year, is far beyond the fare that we consumed as children. That's a beautiful thing. A difficult and complicated thing as well for many of us. Spoon-fed certainty can be very, very comforting. But the tables spread full of the extravagance of God are finally a beautiful thing. However, the feasts that are offered to us that we share must not be force-fed to anyone. And that is not my or our intention in this Lenten journey. There are many experiences of the holy. There are multiple expressions of the Christ. There are different understandings of what it means to be human. And it's just not a matter of right or wrong as we experience and explore all of these realities and more in our religious lives. It is, as Marcus Borg puts it, rather a matter of functionality. As we experience and then speak about, say, God, if the traditional theistic transcendent expressions of God heard most often through language that places God out there providing divine intervention or not as needed for all of creation, if that expression functions for you, if this understanding leads you into deeper relationship with this reality that we call God, if it creates the space for a greater compassion for all of creation, then it's not wrong. It's right for you. It's just that for many Christians, and more all the time, that language may not, and certainly doesn't, function. It doesn't lead them into deeper relationship with the mystery that we call God. In fact, it creates more distance. Traditional understandings and expressions become a stumbling block. And as such, they don't create deeper capacities for greater compassion and concern for others because there's no deeper connection to the mystery. The point of our exploring during this season of Lent is to provide other language, other imagery, other expressions for the same experience that are still faithful to our belief in God and in all else, but that just may function for those who may have lost their religion but cling fast to their faith. Many of us right here. So these things we are certain of, the reality of God, the centrality of Jesus, the Christ, and our humanity. God is, whoever and however God is, Jesus reveals it for us most completely, and we are Christians, little Christs, called to reveal the divine as well. Mysterious as all of these doctrines, all of these teachings and more are, they are always bigger than we think, always more inclusive than we are comfortable with, and they're always calling us to worlds larger than our own. So let us not be afraid, and let us pray. Gracious God, we do pause to pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts may be acceptable in your sight, you who are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So to our third Sunday today, this morning, spreading the table full of our own humanity. Who are we? Why are we? Who were we created to be? And why aren't we that? Let me begin this week by describing the table of our humanity that was set for me when I was a child, and I'll bet for many of us sometime after the Protestant Reformation, and this table has not, for the most part, changed much. The table was set with a main course of depravity and sin, with some sides of guilt and shame washed down with misplaced pride and disobedience. Now I know by looking at your faces that's a pretty simplified description, but this meal has been offered to us for so long and we've consumed it so completely that the worm anthropology it nourishes us with has made us assume the worst, not only about ourselves, but about everyone else. And the worse we feel about ourselves or about others, the less we know about ourselves and others, the more suspicious we are of all else. Until it's all but inevitable that we loathe ourselves and we demonize those who are different from us, justifying our actions that include hateful language and harm and destructive stereotypes and deadly deeds to self and to others. But that meal that has been set before us, before the fall narrative and original sin that so fills all of our imaginations, before all of that was another narrative, another table. It went like this. Listen for the word of God. God created humankind in God's image. In the image of God, God created them. Male and female, God created them. God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the earth." God said, "See, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw everything that God had made, and indeed, it was very good. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. A long while back, not quite as long as that story that I just read again, but a long while back, my wife Katie gave me a thin book called A Compendium on That Which Matters. I've shared this with you on other occasions, and what I recall was the very first little entry after an observation that there is a meaning, there is a reason for our journeys on this earth. The author posed a question, and that question ever since
has opened up the anthropological table for me, for us, and invites us to bring in more food and deeper understandings and broader perceptions of ourselves. The question is this: could the reason for being born human be to become human? Now, theologically speaking, that question contains a very high anthropology. It's a pretty lofty view of humanity. I embrace it, keeping all of that worm theology on the table, lest we forget the pride and the arrogance that comes before the fall, every fall, the one we so identify with, because we do fall continuously. But as we seek to consider the question of our humanity, we may just understand that falling is not what we were created to do. You and I are called by God in Christ to be fully human. Our problem is not our humanity. It is our inhumanity. Our first teaching about ourselves ought not to be our original sin, but our original blessing. Now, I am not naive enough or arrogant enough to suggest that any of us here are without sin, without separation or diminishment and division to the divine. That's partially why we embark on our Lenten journeys every year. But I suggest to you that without division is who we were created to be, creatures in perfect harmony with the one we call God. And if we're not, when we're not, it's not because we can't help it. It's because we can help it and we choose not to. Over and over again, the very first narratives of our biblical story emphasize our own role in our God-given lives. We do have a choice. We can do well. We are not fallen by nature. We are not victims to any original sin. We can choose to act for good, for God. The sin lurking at our door need not control us. But it does. We do fall short. Acknowledging and embracing our original blessing from God, or at least placing it on our feast table instead of feeding only on the idea of our total depravity, reminds us that we're not doing this human thing quite right. We add this to our self-understanding, to our feast, and we embrace our goodness so that we can know we are not the ones we were created to be. So that we can know without question that we can be better. And we are called by God every moment of every day to be better. We live, yes, disconnected, separated from one another and from God. Our sin, our separation is structural. It's in our powers and in our principalities. It surrounds us. It's a part of us. We humans are a broken race, not because of some anthropological explanation of fallenness. Maybe more simply and more complicated, we are a broken race from our evolutionary past. We're bearers of what biologists call a selfish gene, you and I. When any of us feels threatened, our nobler instincts to feed and to clothe, to free and to proclaim release collapse. And our self-centeredness engages us in a struggle for survival, our own survival, self-survival. We forget, we ignore our community and the sacrificial love that God calls us to, and we act for ourselves and for ours. But that is who we've become, not who we were created to be. We live with our brokenness, seeking forgiveness and grace so that we may be different people, the people we were created to be when we walk through those doors only moments from now. Our human problem, the problem of our inhumanity, is not transmitted biologically or fatalistically. It's passed down generationally and all too often intentionally. We are not born with it, but we are born into it. We cannot escape it, so we must master it. We gather together to explore the answer to the question, could the reason for being born human be to become human? To hear ourselves ask a question like that is to begin to hear something not only of who we are, but of both who we were created to be and why we are falling too short. Now, you'll have to make sense out of this in your own lives, me too, our true humanity. Where do you seek immediate gratification and personal gain at the expense of others in your life, at work, in the world? Where are your own delusions of grandeur? How does your evolutionary selfishness cause you to treat others less than you? Seems to me our Christological and anthropological feasts really ought to be one big feast, or maybe the main course and the dessert of a common meal. Do you remember last week? Jesus was someone like you and me, differing not in kind, but in degree, tempted in every way as we are. But unlike us, Jesus is one, we confess, in whom God's call, God's aims, God's directives, God's purpose were received and experienced in every moment of his life. Jesus embraced his true humanity. Despite the temptations, Jesus continued to trust in God's ability to fulfill his needs, to not question and test God, to worship God alone. That is who human beings, you and I, were created to be, and what we were created to do. The way in which God is love. The way in which Jesus is Christ is love. The way in which we are human must be love, with a capital L, human beings being all we were created to be. May it be so, so we may feast on that. Amen.